There are some handouts. If you don't have one, maybe you can raise your hand and somebody will give you one. Okay, there's a couple people here. Maybe I could ask you to maybe go get a few more of them. In the past, a hymn that we used to sing, I don't really remember so much singing it here at Northwest, but elsewhere, the hymn, God Leads Us Along. It's number 406 in our hymn book. You know, the refrain goes like this. Some through the waters, some through the flood. Some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season. And all the day long. Now, Paul went through the waters, Noah through the flood, Daniel's three friends went through the fire, Jeremiah went through great sorrows, but all through the blood. Now, herein lies a fundamental principle for us. Becoming a faithful Christian does not guarantee a life of prosperity and freedom from trials. Rather, it's our expectation as believers, as true followers of Christ, to expect a pathway of difficulty in trials where sorrows like sea billows roll. Nevertheless, you know, we like the godly men that we read of in God's Word, need to press on forward, reaching unto those things which are before. Now, Tim Sacharibo was to speak on the first part of Romans chapter 4 today, you know, but since he was not feeling well and didn't have much time to really prepare properly for that passage, I decided to speak on Acts 28. Now, in a way, this is connected with Romans, because here in Acts 28, we have Paul's journey to Rome. You know, in chapter 15 of Romans, you know, Paul expresses his desire to go to Rome. And so what we're reading about here in Acts chapter 28 probably follows Paul's writing the book of Romans by maybe, you know, 3 or 4 years or thereabouts. You know, actually, it's been 6 years since we went through the book of Acts here at Northwest. In Acts 27, Paul and his 275 shipmates endured a grueling winter storm on the Mediterranean Sea that lasted for 2 weeks. And that resulted in the loss of the ship's cargo and eventually resulted in the loss and wreckage of the ship itself. But it was the Lord's intent that Paul, as well as all the other sailors and passengers aboard, be saved. And so they were all able to safely escape to land. Those who could swim, swam. Those who were unable to swim, as it says in verse 44, they went floated to shore by clinging to boards or other parts of the wrecked ship. You know, Paul endured the storm, the darkness, the shipwreck, the cold and soaking rain. Nevertheless, the Lord brought Paul and his shipmates through it all. Like a fire in a burning building, where after the evacuation, everyone gathers together in one spot so that everyone can be accounted for. In spite of this, the disaster, every soul made it safely to land. You know, if you got a puzzle and you drop it on the floor and all the pieces go scattering, and then you put the puzzle together and you find out that not a single piece is missing. You know, such must have been the way it was with this shipwreck. In spite of the turmoil and frustration of the wreckage, everyone made it safely to land with not a soul lost. You know, in picture form, this reminds us what the reunion in heaven will be like when every believer will arrive safely on that golden shore. No saint will be missing. Anyone and everyone that has put their trust in Christ will be there. None will be lost as they pass through the cold, dark, stormy waters of death. No one can take any earthly possession with him. Just as each one on this ship lost all their earthly belongings to the demanding sea, so it is when the time comes for us to pass through the valley of death. All earthly gain must be left behind. But what a grand and glorious welcome that will be on the other side. The hospitality that will be shown to us will far exceed the hospitality shown to Paul and his shipmates and companions as they landed on this island of Malta, or Melita, if you have the King James Version. Okay, let's read the first couple of verses of 28 here. It says, "Now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold." Now, Malta is a small island that lies in the Mediterranean Sea, just south of Italy and Sicily. If you look on the map on your handout, it's there to the left. It's not much bigger than a dot. And to this very day, on the northwest coast of the island of Malta, there is a city on an inlet that is called St. Paul's Bay. It's a tourist attraction with elite hotels such as the Sheraton and Crown Plaza. But that stands as a testimony to the truth of God's word here in Acts 28, that this is not a fictitious incident. Verse 2 describes the islanders as showing unusual kindness. You know, these natives were not selective with their kindness. This verse says they made all welcome. Now, keep in mind, there were individuals of different rank. There was the master and owner of the ship, the crewmen, the centurion, the soldiers, and even the prisoners. Now, that reminds us, in a way, the way that God deals with us and the way that he accepts us. The hospitality of heaven is extended to all who place their faith in Christ, whether rich or poor, strong or weak, morally upright or those with a criminal record. But I think this also serves as an example as to how we should deal with our brothers and sisters in Christ. There should not be a spirit of partiality, as James warns us in his chapter 2 of his epistle, which says, "For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" So these islanders extended hospitality to all and to all alike. Verse 3, "But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand." Now, Paul did not sit idle. He went to work to help out in any way that he could. You know, I admire the initiative that Paul took. You know, I really doubt that the centurion of the ship that was on the ship that was responsible for Paul went over to Paul and told Paul, "You need to help. You need to get up. Go gather some driftwood for the fire." Rather, I expect that Paul saw the need, the opportunity to help. So whether he was gathering sticks or making tents, he did not make himself a burden to others. And there again, that's another practical example for us to follow. You know, don't wait until someone comes to you and asks you to help out in some way. You can be observant. You can look for an opportunity to serve the Lord and rise to the occasion. You know, that's a good advice for all of us. You know, Paul certainly had ample reason, or he could have given some excuse for not helping. He probably was weak, you know, from the prior 14 days of fasting, and perhaps quite tired from not having slept well. Can you imagine trying to sleep on a, get a good night's sleep on a ship that's being tossed about? His clothes were dripping wet, having been soaked in the sea and by the rain, and he shivered in the cold. But that was not sufficient excuse for not helping. He jumped right in and did what he could. Another example for us to follow. Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." You know, sometimes if we have a headache, or we're not feeling well, or we're tired, or maybe it's a rainy day, you know, such excuses wouldn't even make it to level one on a scale of 1 to 10 of the trials that Paul experienced. You know, sometimes I think, you know, Satan has such an easy job these days, takes so little effort on his part to deter Christians, to stop them from helping out in ways that they could. Verse 4. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live." How easy it is to jump to wrong conclusions. These people did. First impressions are not always accurate. Perhaps they had only known Paul for an hour or less, and based upon what happened in this thin slice of time, they jumped to the wrong conclusion that he was a guilty murderer worthy of death. It's so easy to misjudge people until you perhaps really get to know them. In John chapter 9, as Jesus and his disciples were passing by, they happened to see a blind man. Immediately his disciples jumped to the conclusion, this man was blind because of some sin he had committed. Either he or his parents were guilty that he was born blind. But Jesus had to correct their misconception. He pointed out and said, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him." I think of Job and his friends. They jumped to wrong conclusions as well about him. Job lived an honorable and upright life. The Lord said of him, "There is none like him in the earth, blameless and upright, in one who feared God and shunned evil." Nevertheless, the Lord gave Satan the permission to sorely try him. So when he was passing through deep waters of sorrows and trials, his friends gave their contrived explanation as to what the reason was. Basically, they were telling Job, "You're a hypocrite, a liar. You have sinned, and this is why God has punished you." You know, I think of one personal example in my own situation some years ago when I was interviewing a candidate at Rest Haven for a job opening. This young man came for an interview. He had difficulty speaking English, and my first impression of him was not good. However, later on, I eventually hired this man, this young man, and found out that my first impression was entirely wrong. I could not have hired a better worker, hardworking and with a good attitude, willing to do anything you ask him to. You know, so we can take to heart, you know, this admonition. In haste, we might jump to a wrong conclusion about a brother or sister in Christ and gossip to others about him or her. I remember hearing a story about a man who was traveling on a train with two small children. The dad sat alone, absorbed in his thoughts, not paying attention to his rowdy children. Someone sitting nearby rebuked the man for not controlling his children. He simply replied, "My wife just died." How careful we need to be about jumping to wrong conclusions about others. You know, really, wrong assumptions can be made in two ways. An individual that's upright in character, like Paul, was perceived as an evildoer. Or it can be just the opposite, the other way around as well. A hypocrite can be perceived as an outstanding person when in reality he is a sham. Certainly some of these fly-by-night organizations or individuals want you to have the first impression that they are an upright organization wanting to help and do a good deed for you. But that first impression is wrong. They're evil to the core. How true was this misconception with regard to Christ? You know, when he came into this world, he was despised and rejected. The religious leaders thought evil of him. But of course, their impressions were entirely wrong. But then on the other extreme, we think of the book of Revelation, and it talks about the man of sin that will one day be revealed during the tribulation period. He will be worshipped as God. People will think that he is the best thing that ever happened to planet Earth. But how wrong those impressions will be. Verse 5. But he, that's Paul, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. Go from one extreme to the other. You know, in a way, this is a fulfillment of what Jesus told his 70 disciples in Luke chapter 10. "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." And again, right before Christ ascended back to heaven in Mark 16, he promised his disciples the ability to take up serpents. "It will by no means hurt you." You know, the book of Acts opens with miracles and it closes with miracles. And these next verses here tell us of more miracles. Verse 7. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went in to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. You know, this example in Paul's life certainly reminds us about the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here upon earth, how he went about doing good, healing those that were sick, those that were oppressed. He went about doing good, bringing encouragement to others. You know, I think of a song that I used to hear that my parents had on a record when I was in high school. Of course, those days really go back because that was even before the days of cassette tapes. But on this one record, they had George Beverly Shea would sing the song. And one in particular, if I can help somebody as I pass along, if I can cheer somebody with a word of song, if I can show somebody how they're traveling wrong, then my living shall not be in vain. Then my living shall not be in vain. Paul certainly gave a helping hand as he was traveling, passing through. Of course, certainly we are unable to perform miracles like Paul did, or Christ, but nevertheless, we can lend a helping hand, speak a word of encouragement to others in need as we travel along life's journey. Now, the Lord gave Paul the power to heal the father of Publius that lay sick with a fever and dysentery. Dysentery, you know, that's an intestinal inflammation which causes fever, abdominal pain, diarrhea with blood. But evidently, Luke, the physician, was with Paul when this occurred. And evidently, he was able to diagnose the problem because, you know, he tells us what it is here in the chapter. You know, we believe that Luke was with Paul at this time because as we read this portion, the pronouns us and we are used repeatedly. And you will remember that Luke was the author of the book of Acts. You know, Luke could only provide the diagnosis, but Paul, on the other hand, was able to carry it a step further, and the Lord enabled him to provide the cure. Now, Luke and Paul traveled together. They worked together in a complementary relationship. And certainly that's an example for us and reminds us of how we need to work together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Obviously, the Lord doesn't give each one of us the same abilities. To some, like Luke, the Lord gave the ability to make a proper diagnosis. But then on the other hand, to those like Paul, he gave the special ability to do something about it. You know, so each of us has a place. Some of you can see the need that perhaps we elders, you know, don't realize. And you can let us know about it. Maybe we can pray. We can all pray about it. But nevertheless, we can all seek to be sensitive to the needs of others and encourage others and seek to help them out with their trials in life. Verse 10. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. After 3 months, we sailed on an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. So after 3 months of waiting out the winter, you know, evidence of spring is now coming, better sailing weather. And so they were able to gain passage on a ship from Alexandria, Egypt, that was headed north towards Rome. And once again, these islanders showed first-class hospitality. They gave Paul and his traveling companions needed supplies for the trip ahead. You know, we do the same today. Like when some of our family comes to visit, say from the Virginia or wherever, you know, before they make the 700-mile trip back home, we might load them up with a few snacks and maybe a few drinks, something to send them on their way for their trip home. And certainly hospitality should be more than a one-time event. You know, these islanders, you know, they showed hospitality when they first came aboard or came onto the shoreline of the island, and through the 3 months evidently, and now as they are ready to leave and continue on their journey. Service to the Lord is a lifelong responsibility. Verse 11 tells us about the ship that they boarded. Now, it's customary to put a figurehead on the ship, which is carved out of a large chunk of wood, you know, which was at the very tip of the bow of sailing ships. And the figurehead also served as an icon to identify the ship. Now, Castor and Pollux, from Greek mythology, depending upon what translation you have, we'll mention those names, or just say the twins, twin brothers. But anyway, these are the two chief stars in the constellation of the twins, also known as Gemini. Now, supposedly, the twins was to be favorable for sailors, and hence ships were often placed under the protection of these twin gods, as with this ship. Now, the next few verses give us an itinerary of the northward journey to Rome. Verse 12. In landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 months. From there, we circled round and reached Rigium. And after one day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii, Forum, and Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. So the first stop, as they got back on board, was made at Syracuse, the capital of Sicily, located on the east coast. You can see on your map and see the route. From there, they traveled northward to Rigium, which is a city at the southwest tip of Italy. You might remember from your geography class that Italy is shaped like a boot. And Rigium is located at the tiptoe of the boot there. And then the favorable south wind blew so that they were able to make really good time. So they were able to sail about 200 miles up the western shore of Italy in a day to arrive at Puteoli. You know, there Paul and Luke met fellow believers with him, and they tarried there for 7 days. In the meantime, news of Paul's coming reaches the Christians in Rome. Now, Paul evidently had a number of friends in Rome, because we learn about those friends, those believers, from the last chapter of the book of Romans. And so Paul knew quite a few believers there already. And so some of these Christians from Rome traveled southward to meet up with him. Some intersected with Paul in his travel at Appii. Others perhaps didn't travel as fast and met up with Paul closer to Rome at the Three Taverns or Three Inns. You know, it was such a great encouragement to Paul to meet his fellow companions in Christ from Rome en route. You know, it reminds me of a situation that happened to us some years ago, back when my wife's parents lived down in St. Pete, Florida. We were headed south, and we camped at the northern end of Florida for the night on our way to them. But of course, her folks knew our travel arrangements, and to our surprise, they came and met up with us at the campsite. An unexpected but a pleasant visit to see them ahead of time for an early reunion. A similar thing happened when Lazarus died. Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus that Lazarus was sick, and could he please come at once? You know the story. Jesus was in no hurry to come, So in the meantime, Lazarus died. Finally, when Jesus headed toward Bethany, Martha heard about it, and she was not going to wait any longer. She left her sister Mary sitting in the house and hurried out to meet Jesus in the way. In a way, this is a bit like the rapture, what it's going to be like according to 1 Thessalonians 4. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, and simultaneously, we will be caught up to meet him in the air, to evermore be with him. What a reunion that will be. You know what? We, like Paul, will rejoice to be reunited with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 16. Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. We'll stop there. You know, Paul wasted no time once he arrived in Rome. You know, you might think that Paul would perhaps need a week or two to recover from his strenuous journeys, all that he had been through, but not so with Paul. On the third day after arriving in Rome, he invited the chief of the Jews to come to see him. He had a sense of urgency to speak to his fellow Jews about Christ. Here again, Paul's life stands as an example for us, that of having a sense of urgency to communicate the gospel message to others. Now, these Jews were not like the believers who of their own volition traveled ahead to meet up with Paul. These people had to be asked to come. And that's often the way it is with unbelievers. They will not normally come to you and ask how to be saved, although sometimes they do. But generally speaking, we have to go to them, to reach out to them. After all, when the Lord gave the Great Commission, he said to go. The following verses here record the conversation that Paul had with the Jews. We will not read all of those. Verse 24 gives the reaction that was common everywhere that Paul went. Verse 24 says, and some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. You know, it's like the seed that is sown. Some falls upon the wayside and is snatched up by the evil one, and other seed falls upon good ground. So some believed, and some discarded the gospel. But nevertheless, there was a few that took it to heart and believed it. Drop down to verse 29. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So verse 30 here tells of a 2-year period where Paul was allowed to live with a measure of freedom. You know, we read about a 2-year period previously in the book of Acts. That was when Felix left him bound for 2 years in Caesarea. But this 2-year period appears to be more productive, at least with what information we know. You know, Paul made the best of a difficult situation. Rather than giving up as a traveling missionary, which he had been doing, he adapted to the circumstances and he found himself in a place where now, rather than doing itinerant missionary work, to doing home Bible studies. But evidently these home Bible studies had a wide impact, with many coming to learn, including some from Caesar's household, according to Philippians 4:22. Now, early in life, Paul sat at the feet of the respected Gamaliel to learn. But now the tide has turned. Those from Caesarea, from Caesar's palace, now sit at the feet of Paul to learn. And when he was not teaching those who came to him, he was busy writing. During these 2 years, I believe it is, that he wrote what we now call his prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the letter to Philemon. It is noteworthy that both Paul and John wrote to seven churches. The seven epistles Paul directed the church groups were Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Thessalonians. And the seven churches that John wrote to are listed in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. But both Paul and John wrote to the Christians at Ephesus. Now, really, there are so many practical examples that we can find in the life of Paul that can be applied to our own lives. And here is perhaps another one of them. If one opportunity for service closes, as it did in Paul's life, well, then seek another, an alternate way to serve the Lord, as Paul did with his home Bible studies and his writing ministry. You know, some years ago when I was doing the human resource function at Rest Haven, I interviewed a teenager who had been involved in a church youth group that had the mission to serve others. She explained to me that the name of their church group was Acts 29. It took me a moment to realize the significance of that name. You see, we have been looking at the last chapter of the book of Acts, which is chapter 28. It only has 28 chapters in it. But, of course, Ephesians 2:10, as well as other passages of Scripture, tell us that Christ has saved us for the purpose of doing good works. Thus, we endeavor today to live out the practical application in the book of Acts by calling it chapter 29. You know, what happened to Paul's next? Well, we're really not quite sure. You know, there is some thought that perhaps he was released and re-imprisoned. He endured a second imprisonment, an execution finally at Rome. At least that's an explanation for what might seem as a discrepancy in Scripture. You know, because as Paul makes his way home on his third missionary journey, we read about a man named Trophimus that traveled with him to Jerusalem. But then in 2 Timothy 4:20, we read about Paul leaving Trophimus at Miletus. But we don't read about that elsewhere in Acts. So it's possible that that was another trip that Paul made later on after he was released. I guess we'll have to wait till heaven to find out what really happened in Paul's life later on. You know, back in Acts 23, the Lord appeared to Paul and told him to be of good cheer. The Lord made a promise to him back then. As you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so must you bear witness also in Rome. If the Lord makes an unconditional promise, neither hell nor high water can foil it. Paul knew that he was going to make it to his destination in Rome, regardless of what happened en route. The Lord did not tell Paul ahead of time about the storm, the shipwreck, or the snake bite that lay in between. And that's the way it is with believers. The Lord has given us a sure promise. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We are certain of our destination. But like Paul, We do not know what trials of life we must pass through en route. But of course, we have the promise of God that we can lay hold of. We know how it will turn out. You know, I open with the words of a hymn and I'll close with another. This one is hymn number 683. I don't know that we've sung it here. It says, O pilgrim, as you journey, do you ever gladly say, in spite of heavy weather, in the roughness of the way, that it really doesn't matter all the strange and bitter stress, heat and cold, toil and sorrow will be healed with blessedness. For the road leads home, sweet, sweet home. Oh, who would mind the journey when the road leads home? Now, God gave the promise in Isaiah 43 to the nation of Israel. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. No, the Lord certainly does not save us from those experiences, but he has made a promise to be with us when we pass through them, and he has promised to carry us safely home. And so we can bank on that promise. Our Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity to look into thy word and the encouragement that we see in it. Our Father, we pray that you would give each one of us the grace that you gave it to Paul to be able to experience, to pass through the difficulties of life, whatever they might be, in such a way that you might receive glory and honor through it all. That as we travel along, we might be a blessing and encouragement to other believers in Christ. Our Father, make us conscious of this responsibility. Father, again, we commit ourselves to thy care and ask thy blessing as we part. For this we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.